Up. AJ is going to be giving our message this evening, and it's been a really fun process to like process through what you feel like the Lord's put on your heart, because I trust your discernment abilities, and I trust that this message truly is from the Lord. So can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Lord, I thank you for AJ, and I thank you for the man of God that you've created him to be. And Lord, I thank you that you have given him a message for your people. And so, God, I pray that you would move in power in this place. God, that you would calm his spirit and that he would be trusting that the words that he has to say are directly from your mouth. And so, God, I pray that you would bless this place and that you would open the hearts of your people to receive what you have for them tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, yeah, so I'm going to be your Mallory Miller tonight. A little bit about me. So, yeah, my name is AJ. I'm a first-year senior here. A lot of you probably already know me, so, like, I don't really have to do much of an intro, so I'm just going to skip it. So what we've been going through recently is this whole four-chapter gospel idea and everything that entails. What I feel as though I'm going to take a little shift tonight and talk about the idea of perspective and how that gets played out to us as a body of believers, as a body of believers in this time, in this incarnation period. I'm going to start us off with prayer, and then we'll get moving. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this opportunity to share what you've placed on my heart. And I pray that these words be yours and not mine. I pray that this moment be filled with your goodness and your glory and your truth. I pray that your spirit moves. I pray that it invades and transforms, Lord. I'm thankful for the gift that you've given us in this time. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to celebrate it with all my friends here today. So I pray that you be here. Again, I pray that you move. And I dare you to show up. So I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so when I was in eighth grade, my sister got her license, my older sister, she was a sophomore, and this was a really fun time for me, like right after she got her license, because she was, and still is, a really bad driver. So it was like really fun to be able to like pick fun at her and like be the annoying little brother that an eighth grader is, whether as a brother or just an eighth grader, I guess they're just annoying, but so this was like really, really fun, and my sister had this unfortunate circumstance to get into a car accident 27 days after her license. Yeah. Don't fret, don't like feel sorry. It was like a little fender bender. It just like fueled my fire. Like this was just like more opportunity to make fun of her. So it was actually like a really, really good thing. So it was like that. So yeah, 27 days. This gave me 3 years to pick a lot of fun. And I really enjoyed that. And then sophomore year, I got my license. I hope you don't know where this story is going, but I'll tell you a little bit. I was a swimmer in high school, and I got my license around November. And so I guess if you see any like social media photos of little skinny bald AJ, I wasn't a Jew. I was just a swimmer. Maybe too soon. So I got my license, and it was Christmas break. School was over, so practices were really early. We had like two-a-days, and the first practice started at 6 a.m., and I didn't want to get up, so I slept until the last possible moment, got up, turned on my car, started the defrost, realized that this process needed to speed up, or I was going to be super late, have to do more workout, and then in turn be very upset. So instead of waiting like I should have done as a responsible 16-year-old driver, I got in the car, and I drove with a frosted-over window. But I had that like little defrosted section, you know, so I could see pretty good. Like I was fine. And so I'm driving down State Route 42. Any townies would know where that is. I'm driving down 42. I'm jamming probably to like Katy Perry or something. At that moment, I realized how unmanly it is to listen to Katy Perry. So I go to change the channel, click whatever channel. I look back through my little tiny perspective, and there's a car. I hit it, and like pretty bad. And this was 25 days after I got my license. But not too good. So don't fret, though. My brother, 3 years younger than me, 13 days for him. So, so I had to endure that for 3 years. My mom's in the back. You can offer your condolences for all the insurance that she had to pay. So yeah, moral of that story is very easy to hop in the car and go, even though my perspective was super, super small. You know, I could have taken an extra 30, 45 seconds, allowed my window to fully defrost, and probably gotten to swim practice safely. Maybe been late, maybe not, I don't know. But instead, I was like, oh no, I'm good. I can see enough, so I'm just going to go. And I got in an accident. So, yeah. And I think this is something that as not only individual believers or Christ followers, but also as a community, sometimes we can slip into. I think it's very easy to quickly jump into the car and drive, even though we only have a very limited perspective. And I don't think that's what Christ calls us to be. I don't think that's what Christ calls us to do. I think Christ calls us to view the world through a completely defrosted window, through a completely defrosted lens, not only for the ability to see, but also for our safety, and you know, to inhibit any danger on us. Because you know, it's dangerous to look through like that little tiny frosted window. So I think this is what Christ is calling us into be. And I think there's a couple steps. We're going to get into Scripture. We'll be in Matthew 19 if you have your Bibles. It'll also be on the screen, so you don't have to worry about that. But I think three things that I want to emphasize tonight into how we can, as individuals as well as a body, start to defrost our windows and how we can start to live back into Christ's perspective and not simply look through that tiny little unfrosted or defrosted portion of our window. So again, we're going to be in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30. I will read this to you for those of you who are illiterate. 16 starts, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I've kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.' Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left their houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much as what they will inherit, as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So I think what I want to do here is just kind of analyze the idea of this wealthy man coming to Jesus. And this is where we're going to start. And again, with this idea of simplicity and how Jesus comes, and through this story, he's going to offer an idea to simplify the standards that sometimes we set into our lives. So we have this man, this wealthy man, who comes to Jesus asking for eternal life. Now, I think this man's probably a Christ follower, or at least a believer, because he appoints Jesus, or he speaks to Jesus as teacher. And he says, "Hey, you know, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So he has the desire to get to eternal life. Not only is he referring to Jesus as a teacher, but he also has a desire to get into eternal life. And so I think, you know, that's where his motives come. Also, you know, Jesus offers all of these different, you know, commandments he should do, and he's like, "Yeah, I've done all those. So I'm good, right? Like, what more do I need to do? And so this dude's like a really good dude. Like, he does a lot of good stuff. If he's holding all these commandments, he's loving everybody, he's got a lot of money, like, this is probably your protagonist. Like, he's the dude in the story that you want to align yourself with. Because he's wealthy, he does a lot of good stuff, and he wants to go to heaven. Like, come on. But I think Jesus calls him out on this right away. He's like, well, why do you ask me about what's good? Don't you know that only one is good? And then after he goes through all of these commandments, the man walks away sad. And two things I want to get at here. One, I think Jesus calls him out about what's good because this man, also seen by his accumulation of wealth, is focused on that, the accumulation. It's not about simply getting into the kingdom of heaven. It's not about his love for Christ that this man's after. It's about the accumulation of good deeds. So he's following every commandment, you know. He's loving the idea that he's the protagonist. He's accumulating wealth on the side, too. So, like, this idea of checking off the next box of, like, getting the next thing. This dude loves that. And I think sometimes us as Christians fall into that same sort of trap where we just love doing the good thing. We're like, yeah, Jesus, what more do you want from me? I can do more, right? But Jesus is like, whoa, 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 let's take a step back. Why do you want to do simply what is good? And I think the reason that Jesus calls this out is because living a life that's simply about doing the good thing is setting ourselves up for failure. And what I mean by that is Jesus says it right here. He says, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. And so if our main motive, if our only desire is to be good, then our main motive and our only desire is to be God. And we can never be good because we can never be God. And we can never be good enough because we can never be God enough. So like, psh, 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 we set ourselves up like, dude, I just want to be good. Well, you can't. You can never be good. You can never be good enough. And Jesus calls him out right at the bat. And I think sometimes, again, that we fall into this. We fall into looking through this tiny little perspective. We're like, I'm just going to make it to swim practice right now. I'm going to be, I don't, the rest is fine. I'll be good. I can't be good enough. I never will be. It's just a trajectory for failure. And I think what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to simplify the game. And so the first step in starting to defrost our windows is to simplify. Simplify, simplify, simplify. And Christ tells us later that his two commandments, you know, the disciples come to us, Christ, what are the most important commandments? And Christ spells it out. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so right there, Christ offers a super simple approach to take our perspective off, to stop looking through our little tiny lens and defrost the lens and put his view on a lens of love. Simple, like as simple as that. Two commandments, love. Two commandments. And again, I think that's sometimes a little bit tricky because of the allure of the frosted window, because of how quick it can be to just keep on moving, how quick it can be to get to swim practice in my case. But if we were to take the time and we were allowed our window to defrost, if we can swap our view from our perspective to Christ's perspective, a lens of love, then we get ourselves out of this trajectory and we start going back up. I think another thing that Christ is trying to hit at in this passage is this idea of speaking life into each other, not only as an individual, but also as a community, and the importance that that holds. So we're going to go back into Matthew. We're going to go to verses 20 through 24. I don't know if those are going to go back up there or not, but I'll read them to you again. This is after the man has approached Jesus and said, or Jesus has told the man all of the different commandments. The man says, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell all your possessions, and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The young man heard this. He went away very sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus says to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And so we look back at this story, and we look at Jesus' response to this wealthy man. So we've looked at how we should simplify the game. We should start to defrost our lens. So let's look at how Jesus responds to this man. And right away, he doesn't call out the brokenness that this man has. He's trying to realign him and set himself up for success. He's like, oh, so, okay, you want to live into that type of mentality, the checklist mentality? Well then, okay, well, let me come down to where you are. Let me speak some life into you. And let's go, let's rid yourself of this type of mentality. Let's sell everything you have, and then you can come and you can have eternal life. And then you'll be ready to follow me fully. So let me meet you where you are. Let me speak some life into you, because I'm looking at you through a lens of love. And then together we can move forward, and together we can become like fully a community of Christ. I have another story. A friend of mine, I'll keep him nameless right now. His name is, I just said I would keep him nameless. Which, screw it, I'll tell you. I don't get it. His name's David. And David has a guinea pig, and David's guinea pig is named Delvin. And I went to Cincinnati my first 2 years of college, my freshman and sophomore year, and I transferred back up here to Ashland. Cincinnati ended 3 weeks before AU, that's like my sophomore year. And so coming back, all of you guys were still doing work. I was free. And so I was helping my friend Joe, who is next door neighbors and by room to David, with some of his homework. I was helping him with this like big PowerPoint project or something. And so Joe's room, David's room, they're right next to each other. And in the middle comes up an air vent, okay? And this air vent just splits, you know, Joe's and David's. Basically what I'm saying is anything that happens in David's room, Joe can hear. Anything that happens in Joe's room, David can hear, because we're just through this air vent. So me and Joe are working on his homework, and David's gone to bed by now, and he has this guinea pig, Delvin, okay? And we hear Delvin just like on that stupid little water thing, like, and we hear David wake up, Delvin, shut up! It stops. It keeps going. Delvin goes again. He's drinking. David is getting so pissed. Delvin, shut up! A little bit later, we hear Delvin go again. Me and Joe are dying laughing because we're like, how thirsty is this little guinea pig? He won't stop drinking. And he keeps going, and finally we hear David wake up, pure rage. Delvin! He throws his pillow. Poof! He pops up, we hear boof, boof, boof. Opens the door, slides the cage out in the hall. Boof! He's like talking to himself, like, hum, 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 back to his bed. He's so pissed. Now, I tell you this story because with the example that Christ gives us, in the ability to speak life into each other, how quickly are we sometimes to simply throw someone out into the hall who all they're trying to do is get to the water? You know? How quickly as a Christ follower are we like, oh my gosh, they won't shut up. Out you go. What kind of example does Christ show us for that? He doesn't. He shows us the exact opposite. This annoying man comes up and he's pestering Christ about, how can I get into heaven? Help me, help me, help me, help me. And Christ just simply goes, okay, well, let me help you get to the water. Let me just come down to where you are. Let me meet you where you are. He simplifies the game, and he looks at the guinea pig. He looks at this wealthy man in a lens of love. And I think that's something that he's really calling us to do as a community, to look at each other through a lens of love and not simply throw each other out into the hallway as soon as we get just fed up with that annoying little noise. And I want to show you, there's this slide also, hope it works. Perfect. Okay, so as a community, there's these two different models. There's the bounded, like if you're a bounded community, as well as a centered community. Both focused on the idea of following Christ, and both focused on the reality that us as followers are sometimes spread out and not as close to Christ as others. So you can see there's some stragglers around, some people who are closer to Christ. But the idea that's interesting here is the binded community lives back into that checklist idea, lives back into the idea of simply doing good enough. And what it does is it creates an internal circle of who's in and who's out. And that basically means you have to do good enough to be close enough to Christ. And those of you who are not doing good enough, sorry. Whereas the centered approach, this is something that I think that looking through our community, looking at each other with a lens of Christ is what Christ is calling us into. And this is an orientation where it's not about your location, it's about your trajectory. It's about how much momentum you're moving towards Christ with that. And so someone who's really, really close, who's moving farther away, is someone who's really far away moving close shouldn't be left out. That's the point I'm trying to make with that. And then through the bounded orientation, simply the people inside are able to cast judgment on those on the outside because they're like, hey, look at the check marks. You don't live up to the standards that I set. Whereas in the centered orientation, people who are moving towards Christ are bringing all those around who are moving away from Christ back. As a community, we should be realigning each other towards Christ. We shouldn't be setting the standards and saying, sorry, pushing out in the hall. We need to be a community that's bringing each other back, and we're realigning each other. We're meeting each other where they are. We're looking at each other through a lens of love. And we go and we meet them where they are, and we come back. And again, I think this is something that Christ is really, really calling us to. Not only should we simplify the standards, but also we're supposed to be a community who we meet each other where they are, and we all are, as a collective unit, are realigning each other towards the main goal, Christ. But sometimes we look through this tiny little perspective, we look through this tiny little defrosted section as if we really know the way in which we're supposed to go. We know the road enough that it should be safe. But that just puts us right back into the binded section. If we take the time and we take a moment and we simplify things, then we can start to see each other for the trajectory in which we're headed, which I think, again, is what Christ is calling us to do. A third point I want to get into is this idea of giving grace and remembering grace and how much a necessity humility is on this idea of remembering grace. So we're going to go right back into the scripture one more time. This is the last time, I promise. We're going to go through the verses 25 through 30, the last little section here. And it says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Bing, 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 this is the verse I want you to see. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And so through these four verses, we now see Jesus looking at this man, as well as looking at his disciples, as well as looking at us through a lens of love and offering and extending grace with the necessity of humility. We started off at the top. You know, the disciples are still questioning him. Whoa, 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 how's this happening? Why is this happening? The very first thing Jesus talks to them about is the act of humility, is saying, hey, with you, nothing's possible. You can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. If we realign ourselves, if we start to take off our perspective, put on God's perspective, then things become possible. Then the act of truly showing grace becomes a reality. But again, he doesn't ridicule. Jesus doesn't come at the disciples and say, silly, you guys can't do anything. No, he comes out and he's like, hey, all right, let's talk about this. No, God is the source. You guys are the means. And then as we continue to go through this, the way he ends it, he reiterates the same point. Those who will be last will be first. Those who are first will be last. The necessity with humility in extending grace is the beginning point, is the end point. It's the start, it's the finish. So Jesus is spelling it out. As important as it is, it's where you start and it's where you finish. And I think Jesus is really calling us to be a community that extends grace. Not only to each other, but also to ourselves, to our community, to our leaders, to our subordinates. As Christ followers, looking at each other through a lens of love, without grace, what is love, you know? And so really, if you look into this lens, or this switch to grace, I think one of the biggest hiccups, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, is I'm like, oh yeah, it's easy. It's easy for me to show them grace, but I have a hard time showing myself grace. It's easy for me to forgive, but it's hard for me to forgive myself. But the reality is that same forgiveness that you show others is the same forgiveness that you hold dear to yourself. The same grace that you're allowing yourself to show others is the same grace for yourself. They're one and the same, you know? So sometimes it's easy to throw something out and say, yeah, here's what it is, with lack of better terms, something that's kind of fake. Here's a fake grace. But the reality is, I don't really understand grace because I can't even show it to myself, you know? And I think what Christ is trying to get at right here, and I think the way that he speaks to his disciples, as well as the way that he speaks to the wealthy man, is that if you really want to extend grace, you have to remember the fact that you're a failure. That you can't do things, but Christ can. And Christ will through you. And so if we really want to remember grace for each other, we have to really remember the fact that we will always fail. But that's the beauty of it, is that through that failure, then we can see each other through the lens of love, and we can see each other through a lens of grace, and we can start to realign ourselves and realign each other back towards the main goal, back towards Christ, as a community, as well as a body of believers, as friends, just as an individual even. We move back towards this centered section. I think I'm going to invite the band back up. And as we kind of conclude this idea of simplifying the game and allowing ourselves to create a simplification of standards, to live into the two commandments that are simply love, the idea of speaking life into each other and giving life into each other and meeting each other where we are, all in this effort to realign, and then extending grace not only to each other but also to ourselves, all through this lens of love, I can't really think of a better time of the year to kind of talk about something like this than incarnation, when Jesus comes as a baby. I mean, we start right there. His entire gift is a simplification of the old covenant. You know, he comes and he offers a lot of love. He gives his life. He meets people where they are. His entire message, his entire life is continually meeting people where they are. And then he comes in a manger. Like, what? He's the Lord of Lords. He came in a manger. What better act of humility can we have? And so as we go about this season, as we go about this Christmas season, when we're at home and we're starting to, you know, spend some more time with our families and being able to reflect on this past year, I think if we start to defrost our lens, if we start to allow the lens of love and allow the lens of grace to fully clear up our lives, then we can start to simplify the game. We can start to speak life into each other, and we can start to and truly become a humble community that extends grace to each other. So let's pray.